So session 9, The Mystery of Grace. This session will take a fresh look at grace, often quotes but seldom taught in the full context of the New Testament. In this session, we will explore three questions. What is grace? How do we get it? And what do we do with it? The Mystery of Grace. John 1 and 16. The Apostle John writes, "And of his fullness we have all received, and for grace for grace." So John 1 and 16, here is the point that so many miss today due to incomplete teaching. John connects receiving the fullness of God's nature with grace. Grace is God's unmerited gift that not only saved us from eternal damnation, but also gave us his characteristics. One aspect of grace is just as real as the other. It was all provided the moment we were saved, and that's John Bevere. So what is grace? Do you see yourself as just a sinner saved by grace, or a son or daughter of the Most High God who is forgiven because of grace and made a part of God's family? Is grace just a cover-up for your deluded state, just a thin veneer that does nothing to change the inside? Traditionally, the church has taught us grace is when we get what we don't deserve, but mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace and mercy are very different. We don't play basketball by football rules. And we don't apply grace to mercy's rules or mercy to grace's rules.
Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
So mercy covers up failure. Grace gives us the power not to fail.
Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Ephesians 3:3. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Ephesians 3:4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:9. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Colossians 2:2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ.
Colossians 4:3. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains.
1 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
1 John 4:7. As he is, so are we in this world.
Ephesians 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Psalm 84:7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Ephesians 1:23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Ephesians 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God.
Commands of God. The Old Testament tells us the law provided, proved sin, expected to fail, and was not able to be perfected. In the New Testament, it's spirit. It defeats sin, expected to live it, and able to be perfected. So how do you get it? The New Testament grace is stricter. It accuses more severely because grace empowers. You heard, but I say. Law brings judgment against the act. Grace brings freedom from the desire that produces the act. So you have the act, and then you have the desire. And then so with murder.
Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell.
So then there's adultery, there's the act and the desire.
Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
So then there's marriage, there's the act and the desire.
Matthew 5:31-33. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery.
So then there's oaths, the act, and the desire.
Matthew 5:33-34. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or for its God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstools, or to Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
So then there's a love for enemies, the act and the desire.
Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?
Okay, so we'll go back to the first one. Is that the act or is that the desire on Matthew 5:21-22?
Is it an act?
It actually touches both, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's an act and you have the desire.
I think they're all going to be...
Because adultery, it's an act plus it's you have a desire to do it.
Well, because if you even have the desire, you've committed adultery.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So if you don't have to do the act, you can just have the desire and still...
And still be guilty.
Yeah.
So we'll just move forward because we agree on that. Mm-hmm. Perfection provided for. Perfection means to be made complete or mature. The scripture tells us we are to achieve this in this life. We would know there was something wrong with a child who never turned into an adult. It is the same for a Christian who never reaches maturity. And more than this, the scripture compares our perfection to God's.
Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So what do we do with it? You are wise to do the should be. You are foolish if you don't do the must be. And words are seeds. So grace's empowerment is transferred through word.
Mark 7:13. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that.
Authority in the word.
Romans 6:14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. 1 John 2:1. Well, you want me to read that Message Bible? Sin can't tell you how to live. Stubbornness, insubordination, selfishness, hatred, bitterness, addiction, all sin has lost its power over you.
Amen.
1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
So no false flattery, just truth. Since our words are connected to how we are able to be freed from sin's grasp, it is vital that we understand that our words must never be used to cover up sin and its vile depravity. Flattery must never be part of our manner. We should not serve the fear of man, but rather the fear of God, both for their sake and our own.
1 Corinthians 2:13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Ephesians 6:13 through 15. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace.
When the Apostle Paul describes the armor of God, he's talking about more than a simple set of helpful tips. He's talking about the impregnable defenses of the Almighty God. These are keys to withstanding the attacks and onslaughts of the great dragon of old, Satan the devil. They are ultimate and infinitely powerful tools available to us as Christians. As he chooses to begin describing that set of armor by talking about a belt. Why of all things a belt? He could have started with the mighty sword of the Spirit, the towering shield of faith, the shining breastplate of righteousness, anything but some measly old belt. But he didn't. So that begs the question of why. What was the belt used for in the Roman army? The belt, known as the cingulum, or the, hopefully I'm pronouncing that right.
Yes, ma'am, that's
the
right.
The balteus, played a critical role in the effectiveness of a soldier's army. It was the belt that held scabbard, without which there would be no place to put a sword. Imagine an overzealous soldier fired up and charging out into battle, but without his belt, and consequently without a weapon. In addition, the Nelson Study Bible says, from the belt hung strips of leather to protect the lower body. Matthew Henry commentary says, the belt girds on or secures all the other pieces of our armor. Truth should cleave to us as a belt cleaves to our body. So God's desire is for us to speak his truth empowered by his grace so that others might also know the power of his grace.